Okay. Nope. Not at all. Don't engage. Don't engage. Yeah, David Blaine is only half. David Copperfield is, David Blaine's, I think, father is Jewish. I don't know, but Houdini was a member of the tribe.
Yeah, I know that.
Right. You remember him?
My father saw him. I think he was downtown.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. That worked most of the time for him. Yeah. Right. He was almost undefeated, only once. Yeah, I don't know. All right. Tonight we do the eighth and final of the 12 prophets. A little bit of a math issue. The one we've been saving to the end is probably the best known of the 12, and that is Jonah. It's funny, from earlier on, Yitzhak said to me, you know, instead of focus on the individual, focus more on the story. And this one, I think everyone knows the story. I don't think there's any big surprises that I have out there for you in terms of that. What's interesting is how little we know about Jonah. The Jonah, we know his father's name is Jonah ben Amittai. But there is no indication whatsoever from the book of Jonah as to when in history this story happens. Because after all, he's the one prophet that's not talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to the non-Jewish nations, and therefore we don't really get a strong anchor as to where he falls out in history from that. That's A. Also, we don't know what tribe he's from. We know surprisingly little about this prophet that we think that we know so much about. It's interesting, we do end up knowing a fair amount about Jonah, because he also happens to appear in Malachim. He sneaks his way into Malachim Beis, and based on that, we get an idea at least of when things are happening. If you look at the first source, it says, "B'shanas chamesh yasrera amatzeo ben Yoach melo Yehuda, malach Yeravam ben Yoash, melach Yisrael b'shomrom arbim v'achat shana." So this is at the point when there are still both the northern and the southern kingdom. And we now are finding about a Yeravam ben Yoash. He's not the Yeravam that you know, and it's not the Yoash that you know. As you see, both of the kings at this point are ben Yoash, but they're not the same person. And of course, he is the second of the kings of the northern kingdom to be named Yeravam, and he is the less famous of the two, because the first of the kings was also known as Yeravam. This Yeravam ben Yoash who we are focusing on, he was not a good guy. He was bad like the first Yeravam. And the first Yeravam was best known for his number one ranked sin was that he started a breakaway temple. He didn't want the people to travel to Jerusalem. So therefore, he opened two temples, one in the north and one in the south of the north. And he encouraged the people, rather than to go to Yehuda, they should stay at home. And we have these wonderful golden calves. Enjoy. They've, in fact, my understanding is at least one of them has been discovered recently by archaeologists. And Israel is opening it up for tourists. And the Israeli tourist ministry wanted to put a holograph of a floating golden cow there to make it more realistic. I believe it is the northern one that they have, that they're opening. It's in Dan. Beit El. Any questions, comments? So in fact, in order to stop his people from traveling to go to Yerushalayim and to see what's going on there, they had this breakaway. So this second Yeravim ben Yoash, kept it going at the same time. Despite the fact that he was a bad guy, however, things turned out pretty good during his day. He, in fact, was successful in expanding the borders of Israel, as was told to him by the prophet Yonah, the son of Amittai from Gat Hefer. So from this pasuk here, all of a sudden we've got more information than we got from the whole book of Yonah. One is, I know theoretically where he's from, Gat Hefer. I might not know where Gat Hefer is at this point, but that gives me something to work with. And also I know when he lived. He lived during the time of the rule of the king Yeravam ben Yoash. And I know that he gave Nevuah, what he gave Nevuah to Israel, to the northern kingdom. Right, so by looking at Malachim, I picked up all this information about Yonah, which I wouldn't have known from the book itself. Yes, a little bit more, approximately, yes.
So he's at least 150 to 180, whatever year.
Correct. I mean, you got to look at the chart, see where Yeravam falls in, but yeah, he's significantly before. Not only does he appear in Malachim, Bay's there, but the Medrash tells us, and this is generally an accepted Medrash, that we kind of know him from someplace else without even knowing it. If you remember, Eliyahu HaNavi at one point brings a child back to life. If you look at the Medrash number 2, it said that child was Yonah. Look at the source. Eliyahu Tishbi Shahalachlo Lotzes Lekabaloso Isha Amana Bechava Gado. Who was the woman that took care of Eliyahu? Imo Shel Yonah. That, in fact, was the mother of Yonah. Correct. Which does fit out, work out relatively well with this idea that he was giving Nevuah at the time of Yeravam ben Yoash. So you get an idea of who this Yonah is. As there was actually a book, which we will see, we'll discuss a little bit more, written by a fellow Yehoshua Bachrach. Yehoshua Bachrach wrote a series of books on the Navi. I don't know if he's still alive, but might be. He's a relatively recent author. And he wrote a book on the relationship between Eliyahu and Yonah. And we may have some of his volumes in the library. At least one of his books would translate to English, by the way. His work on Rus, which in Hebrew is Ima Shel Malchus, is translated into English. He writes very interesting stuff, focusing on the characters in Navi. The Alkot Shimoni goes a little bit more beyond the basics that we get in the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar. So our Rav Levi of Yehuda bar Nechemia Avid Nasman Tartan Slayim we taught. So we don't need to skip ahead a little bit. So go to the third line. Oh, Rav Yochanan v'Darash. Rav Yochanan got up and he said as following: Yonah ben Amittai ben Zavulun haya. Yonah was from the Shevet of Zavulun. This, by the way, happens to also be a Gemara in Yerushalmi Sukkah. Yerushalmi Sukkah happens to say the same thing, that he's fast was from Zvulun. V'ksiv ayal ha-garal shishir of mei Zvulun, v'ksiv misham gat ha-chefer. Because we know that's where he's from. He's from Gat Chefer. And we have a tradition that, right, we saw that in Malachim. And we also know that Gat Chefer is in Zavulun. So if you're beneath him, it got paper. V'shabas chorin amr av levi yofa lamdeni reb yochanan imo me'oshev aviv mizavulun. His father was from Zebulun, but his mother actually was from Asher. This also appears in the Yerushalmi. Shenemar Zebulun Chov Yamim Yishkon VeYarkasut Sidon Yerech SheYotza Bimenu Ad Sidon Haisa. B'Ksiv Ayerid Yafa Yitza Aniyav Bo Tarshish Havi VeHuro Chov Aniyos. The fact that Zebulun, we know we have a tradition which appears over there. Right, if you look at the bottom corner, we see that Zebulun is represented by a boat because Zebulun was seafarers. And what do we know about Yonah? What is the first thing he do in the book? He jumps on a boat. So again, he's from Zebulun. He's a natural. He was born to be on the sea. Amar Rav. How did he become a Navi? He was at a Simchas Beis HaShoeva, one of the parties they had on Chol Moed Sukkos, and he was so enamored, he was so happy, that in fact that God saw this joy in a person, and he made him a prophet. You want to be a prophet, you should be a happy person. Very interestingly, so here we have a discussion. We seem to have agreement where Yonah was from. He's from the tribe of Zebulun. His mother's from Asher. We might have discussed at one point, we don't have this type of agreement by Eliyahu. Eliyahu, there are several opinions which say that he might be from. Some people say he's from Binyamin. Some people say he's from Gad. Some people say that he's a Kohen. So if you look at that Medrash in Malachim regarding Eliyahu, it makes an interesting comment. It says, "Pam achas nechaku rabosenu ve'elu amru mishal Gad ve'elu amru mishal Binyamin." There's a disagreement whether Eliyahu was from Gad or Binyamin. Eliyahu shows up and says, "What is Silly Machokas? What's the fight? I'm a descendant of Rachel, meaning that I am from the Shevet of Binyamin. Wait a second, I thought you were a Kohen. Didn't you say that woman that you were a Kohen? Achaseri Shom Uga Katana. When he said to her, you're going to make some bread, give me a little first. So wasn't that because you were taking challah, because you're a Kohen, and a Kohen gets to eat the challah? And he said, no, that's not why I took it. I'm away. Also, Atinok Mashiach ben Yosef haya. V'remez ramazti ra'olom shani yore t'chil rebovo v'achach yovo Mashiach. No, she was going to give a birth. Her child was going to be Mashiach ben Yosef. And therefore, I want the people to know that I come first. That if they vote Yom Hashem, a Gadol v'Anora, I'm going to come down. So, relevant to us is we said that that child was, and this says that child was, is that a machlokes? No. The assumption perhaps is that Yonah actually was Mashiach ben Yosef. And in fact, if you look at the Yalkut Reuveni, that's exactly what he holds. Yalkut Reuveni says, "V'yomu avdei parat ad masai." You know what the people who the servants of Paro says, "Ad masai yehozel oru mokesh." How much longer are you going to hold on to these Israelites? They're nothing but tzaris for us. So it says, "An Masa Yezes Gematria Merkova Shalema, Shu Arba Machano Shechina, Ad Masa Yezes Gematria Mashiach Ben Yosef." So Gematria Mashiach Ben Yosef, Zel Ronu Lemokesh, Bigematria Yona Ben Amitai. So I'm not much of a Kabbalist, but the idea here seems to be that in fact, that in fact, Yonah, besides being from Zebulun, etc., according to a significant opinion, was Mashiach ben Yosef. Very interesting. If you skip to number 7, the Mishpat Zav, a modern-day author, asked the obvious question. What Sheva would you think Mashiach ben Yosef would come from? You would guess Yosef, Ephraim, Menashe. So he says, but he's from Zvulun. How could a guy from Sheva Zvulun be Mashiach ben Yosef? He tries to answer the question, but the question is probably better than the answer. So he gives some Kabbalistic answer. I can't tell you I absolutely understand it. You can look at it. What? So you're going to tell me that Mashiach ben David is not a descendant of David HaMelech, but his dad's name is Dave? Yeah, well, I don't see that much. I don't see it as much of an option, I'll be honest. What? Well, again, Mashiach, it's definitely a possibility Mashiach ben Yosef came and went. That is definitely a possibility. What? Right, but he's also going to come before Mashiach ben David. I mean, that he's going to take a curtain call. So this is the individual Yonah. Yonah is from Zebulun. Yonah lived in the time of Yeravam ben Yoash. In the time he was a navi in the northern kingdom, and he may have very well been the Mashiach ben Yosef. So yes, as we said, there is that Nevuah where he goes before Yeravam and said, you're going to conquer these lands, and he does. We'll have to discuss how that works exactly. Now, as we all know the story, right, Marsha, we don't have to go over the story, right, Jonah, the whale. So what's Jonah trying to do? He's trying to avoid God. God was going to have him go, right? He was going to go tell the great city of Nineveh, a non-Jewish city, that, in fact, you guys are in trouble. You better straighten yourselves out. And he knew, what were they going to do to him when he shows up? The worst possible thing. They were going to listen to him. He never had that happen to him before, right? Goes home, tells his wife, tells his children. No one ever listened to him before. He didn't know what to do in such a case. So, in fact, so therefore, he was going to make a run for it. That's what we generally assume. It's interesting. If you look at source number 8, the Medrash has a little bit of a different take on it. He says as follows. He says, listen, I haven't done a lot of this Navi stuff. He says, B'chamishi barach yodav ne'elakim. B'lama barach. Why did he run him? He said, Pam mishan shochu hashi v'zari Yisrael. He said, the first time you sent me as a Navi, it was to announce that, in fact, Yisrael, the northern kings, will be successful. And that happened. Right? Pam shniya shochla Yerushalayim lahachriva. There was a tradition that they sent him down and said, listen, if Jerusalem doesn't fix itself up, it's going to be destroyed. What happened? It wasn't destroyed. Kim shalsu tshuva asakash bracha barachma v'nicham ara. God backed down. The people repented. Everything's okay. Paul Shrishi Shachu al Minve Lachriva. Because they said, not how, he said, I know what's going to happen. They're going to do tshuva again. They're going to assume that I'm a Navi Sheker. I'm a false prophet. Right? Oh, the sky is falling. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. It's not. Minve is going to be destroyed. It's not. So he said, what do I need this for? I am out of the business. That's the second approach. Avostor of Nossam has a very fascinating comment. And this actually, if someone's interested, is the basis of Bachrach's book. He talks about the major difference between Yonah and Eliyahu. Eliyahu Anavi was a Kanoi. Kano Kinesi, as it says. Right? What happened was, he at one point, if you remember, if not, you'll find it soon enough. We'll get to Malachim eventually, right? Eliyahu announces that I want out. I want to die. And God says, why? He said, because the people have abandoned you. The people are no good. Right? They were Mayfair, the Bris. meaning they, in fact, they have turned their backs on the covenant, and I want nothing, no part of this. That was his answer. And zealot is basically right. So that is Eliyahu, right? Eliyahu, it says that Eliyahu, he says a Navi, a prophet, is supposed to have a balance. On the one hand, a prophet is a representative of God. On the other hand, he's a representative of the Jewish people. And somehow or another, he's got to thread the needle, right? On the one hand, he has to represent, God says, I'm angry at the people. On the one hand, he has to deliver the message and get the people to turn. On the other hand, he has to defend the people. He said, Eliyahu did an excellent job of delivering the message. He didn't do a very good job at defending the people. Yonah is the exact opposite. Yonah, in fact, does an excellent job of defending the people, but he does not do a very good job of delivering the message. Right? There are very few Nevi'im that are able to. So the Medrash says, Eliyahu, on the one hand, did a great job for God, but not so much for the people. Yonah did a great job for the people, but not so much for God. Yirmiyah is the one that the Medrash list said did a good job for the both of them. Because he knows if he goes and he tells Nineveh that they should do repent, and they repent, God's going to say, it's not too much to ask for to repent, and you haven't done it, now you guys are in trouble. So he's avoiding the situation. Yes. Because we're all the children of God, Jews and non-Jews. So in fact, right, God also. And in fact, that is the point, right? If you remember, I don't want to ruin the ending for you, but the ending basically of the story is that God, right, Jonah, he gives the message, they repent, he's upset. And God then, he's sitting, no, Jonah's upset. Jonah's upset because the people repented, now the Jews look terrible. Right? So what happens is Jonah goes and he sits on a hill to see what's going to happen, and it was hot, like hotter than today hot. Blazes, it was really hot. Right? So all of a sudden a large plant grows, and he has shade, and he's enjoying it, and he's happy again, but then the plant dies. He's very upset about it. And God says to him, Jonah, you upset about the plant? He said, yeah, I'm real. I want to die upset. He says to him, well, did you plant it? Did you raise it? Like, it just happened. It showed up yesterday. It's gone today. And you here, you care so much about your plant. I have a city of tens of thousands of people and animals. I shouldn't care about them? Right? So that's actually the point here. Now, the Radaki, number 10, wants to know, this is all a nice story, but this isn't about the Jewish people. What kind of story is this? Why did this make it into the canon? He says, Yesh lisho, has nothing to do with the Jewish people. This is like the Parshas Balak equivalent of Navi. It has nothing to do with us. There's no other book out there that's similar. Said, listen, this is the first time a prophet showed up and right away they listened. Right? At this time in history, morning, noon, and night, there were prophets that were popping up, telling us we better change our ways. And we never did anything. Right? So actually, the story is for us to learn. They, you know, it's not impossible to change your ways. They were able to do it. There's no reason why we shouldn't be able to do it.
Is there a prophet popping up to the non-Jewish world?
No. Because this is the first time he ever saw a prophet? That's a good question, but the question isn't why. The fact is they did it. Right? They went and they changed their ways. And we just weren't doing it. And of course it makes sense. When do we read this book? On Yom Kippur. Why? We should change our ways. That is the reason. There's a famous Gemara in Yavamos. Yonah is four prakim, right? The first parak he makes, right? God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he says, sure, just a moment. I just have to catch a cruise elsewhere, right? And then, you know, he goes out. There's a storm. They throw him off the boat, swallowed by the whale. And then finally comes around. Now, by the third chapter, God says, let's try this again. So the words that are used is it says, God talked to him a second time. So the Gemara tells us, God's going to speak to him again, but he's not going to speak to him afterwards because God was not happy about this stunt, as you would expect. So the Gemara says, but wait a second. How many times can you name that God spoke to Yonah? Three. Right? He spoke to him for the first time here, Perek Aleph, Perek Gimel, but there was also that time in Malachim, that other Nevuah. So Gemara says, why you're saying he only had two? We already know about three. Why about that whole thing we read earlier? Asher di bibi avda yonah amita navi. So Amaravina iske ninve kamar. So he says, no. This is the second time. This is the final time he's going to speak about Ninve. We're only talking about. But yeah, there are other cases as well. Rav Nami Yisakomar Hachikamar Kidvar Hashem Asher di bibi avda hanavi. He said, no, actually, the one in Malachim and here are the same thing. He said, just like when Yonah spoke to Nineveh, they changed their ways, the Jewish people also did. He was actually a very good Nabi. According to this, he was probably the most successful ever. He told the people up north, you better change your ways, and they did. He told the people down south in Jerusalem, you better change your ways, and they did. Went off to Nineveh, took the show on the road. Guess what happened?
I understand that to reference
that. Well, again, if you remember back in number 8, we said he was concerned because he said Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and it wasn't because they changed their ways. According to this, it says also in the north, when he said, okay, you're going to be successful now, they also said, well, God is great, and they also became better people. So according to this, it's very rare that we see Nevi'im scoring any success. And in fact, Yonah, according to this, was a very, very successful Navi. The Chumash Anach is a sefer that was written by the Chidah. And the Chidah lived in the 18th century. And he says, same question, he says, I'm a farshim nasnu tam lama nechva nevuah zesha shahay salumas olam. Same question as we saw in the Radak. Why do we have this? So first he gives the standard answer, as we saw in the Radak. It's because to show that people can change, but then he gives a totally different Kabbalistic answer. And he discusses the idea. He said, the Od Yishra Sarah Shakolze Remuslin Shamal Guf Olam Haze. This idea of being swallowed by the well and then it's being spit out for a second opportunity. He said it's a form of rebirth. He said it's the way that we go through life. You know, even after we get buried, there's still more afterwards. So this is a very deep idea. It's a parable. Kamosha bir bazoa kadosh, as we explain in the Zohar, but orach musa soros kadol, but vav kama rosin ilan b'chol osu os kanoda. That there's tremendous secrets here about the life and the afterlife that can all be learned from here. Very interesting. It all sounds very Kabbalistic, but actually it gets quoted in some pretty non-Kabbalistic places. If you look at the Shulchan Aruch and the laws of Yom Kippur, so it talks about the fact that we read Yonah. It says, on Yom Kippur, by Mincha, Motzi, and Sefer Torah, Kom Shalos, we have three aliyahs with Parshas Arayas and Parshas Kedoshim. Achrimos, Ad Sofa Parsha. Vashrishi Mafte Biyonu Sai Miyal Komocha Mavorech Fadel Achrael. Then we have Mafte Yonah. We have afterwards. The Mishnah Brura says, what's the reason for this? Shum Shenef Shenafshu Shalada Mechamda Vimyesh or Echo Shetime Yachsu Bechuva Mafte Yonah. Why do we Mafte Yonah? Shemedabe Minachuva, oh, she ain't your home with Roch Minashem Yisparach. He says that, in fact, what do we learn from Yonah? One is that we should repent, but two is there's no avoiding God. If you look at the Shaar HaTzion, which is the Mishnah Berurah's footnotes on himself, he writes that what it means is a lot of people, they've gone through life and they've been sinners. And they reach a point where they say, listen, I failed. And I'm going to die, and I'm going to go to hell. The end. So he said, this is no, when you die, you just can't say, well, that's the end. If you die and you're not deserving, you will be reincarnated. And you'll keep on coming back till you get it right. You'll have to go through the pain of burial and whatever else happens afterwards. And God's going to keep on putting you back here, just like Yonah. That's what it is, right? Yes, you'll be swallowed up, but then we're going to spit you out. And we're going to hit the restart button. It'll be Groundhog's Day until you get this right. That's the idea, that a person shouldn't just say, well, you know, this is the end. No, there is no end. Right? So there's this Kabbalistic idea out there that we keep on doing it over and over and over again until you get it right. I give you the Zohar in number 16. The top is the Zohar. Under it, I give you a translation into Hebrew. And this, in fact, if someone's interesting, spells out at length what is the representative value of this. What does it mean? What is the whale? What is Yonah? What is coming back? What is the kikayon? What is the plant afterwards? That there is definitely a Kabbalistically an entire different level where you can understand this book. And the Zohar actually goes and spells it out. So that, in fact, is the idea that we have here, that, in fact, that besides the story being the story and the story on the simple level being very important and very appropriate for Yom Kippur, in that we need to read it so we'll understand that changing our ways is a possibility. It's happened before and God eagerly awakes it. But there's also this much deeper level to the book as well. The New York Times, in March of 1928, ran an article. It's funny, I couldn't get the article, the entirety of it. You only get a blurb of it on the Times website. They say you can get the whole article if you subscribe. I have no intention of subscribing to the New York Times. And it's interesting because Chaya afterwards, today, sent me an email, said, how do you get an article of the New York Times? I said, it's funny, I was trying to get it also. She said, well, I have the answer, actually, through YU Library. So at this point, I could get the article. And it talks about, this is just to give you the blurb, Dr. Ambrose John Wilson, lecturer at Queen's College, Oxford, the other Queen's College, has taken the trouble to prove that the whale actually swallowed Jonah. This was in the New York Times. This is based on an article which I was able to get from the Princeton Theology Review from 1927. Which is focusing on a story of a fellow named Bailey who was swallowed by a whale in 1891 and emerged 3 days later. And the only physical malady he has is that his skin was burned from the acid of the stomach of the whale. And that proves the story true. Your thoughts on this? He was spit up. If anybody is interested in this story, this is available easily. There's a fellow, Edward B. Davis, who wrote an article, A Whale of a Tale, Fundamentalist Fish Stories. And it's I don't usually read it, but it's written in Perspectives on Science and Christian Faith. I give you the Mara Malcolm there, where he goes through the entire story of this fellow Bailey. He really researched it well, and he raises the issues as to why this probably, in all likelihood, never happened. But it was interesting. There were letters to the editor afterwards, and much to my surprise, they were supportive of him, with a pastor writing in and saying, you know, thank you for preserving the miracle. That had this happened to someone else, it wouldn't have been a miracle anymore. But there you have it. What became of Yonah in the end? So we give you one more source. The Medrash tells us, Ben Safras Halmanahu Yonah Ben Amitai. As we said, Yonah was the child that was brought back to life. Hayat Tzadik Gomer. He was an absolutely righteous man. Nitzav Babriyas Dagim Matsulas Yamim. He survived being swallowed by whales and spending days in the oceans. Below Mace. God says, save this man. He never died. He walked into the Garden of Eden alive. The man never died. A little bit of background of the story that you know, if anybody's interested on the scientific part, I'd be happy to send you the link. You should be able to find it by Googling it without a problem. Just enter it to Google and Etty will be happy to help you. And there you have it. Maybe at some point we'll find about Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and whoever else is missing. Thank you.